Thank you so much for the day that you've given, for our service so far, Lord, and for our prayer meeting. We thank you for that time that we could spend with you in fellowship and in prayer. And now, Father, we pray for your blessing upon this preaching now and for the reading of your word and pastor to preach following that. Father, we pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, saved or lost tonight. And Father, we'd be changed because of the message, Lord, and because of your work in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we pray for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter starting in verse 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thank you. May be seated.
Thank you, Brother Frank. The story of the three Hebrews who were in captivity in Babylon is a great story of those who stood for the Lord, and they stood for the scriptures, and they refused to compromise with the world. Now, this is an age that we live in of great compromise. The Bible speaks about the apostasy, you know, turning from the truth, and this is the age we live in. But let me share some initial thoughts about this dedication that took place in Babylon. And we're going to lay down the story for you. The image of the dedication found in verse 1. And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and breadth thereof was 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So history describes Nebuchadnezzar as a rash man. He was lavish also in whatsoever he did, a man who did things with much flair, and nothing was spared. I mean, he money was no problem. It was not a little statue like you'd find in a park somewhere. It was a massive figure, and it was a skinny figure, but it was massive. And it was 60 feet high. Was that right? I don't remember. But anyway, I forget the figures I had. But anyway, the image was placed not in the plains of Dura, was placed out in the plains of Dura, away from the gods of the city and the temples dedicated to the gods. And the image was, here it is, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And so it was unbalanced in this description, but the king's mind was to glorify and deify himself. And this was not only a glorification of himself and a deification of himself, but a unification of religion. And the image was the focal point of worship. The second thing we see is the invitation to the dedication. And we find here in verse 2, all the leaders of the province came out to participate in the dedication service. It was a great fanfare, and people came from all over the kingdom. And notice in verse 3, we see, verse 4 and 5 rather, we see the influence of music at the dedication. Now, remember this, beloved, music is from the Lord. Not all music, but music is from the Lord. And remember how the devil uses his music for the purpose of the devil's glory. And so Aristotle said this about music: it has a power to form character. And one can learn much about a society by the types of music they listen to. Show me a society that listens to sensual music, and I'll show you an immoral society. I mean, that's the way it goes. And think about all the immoral music that you hear. It leads to immorality. Now, music always reflects the spiritual and moral condition of our society. So I just want to say this. You know, the reason we have the music we have here in our church is because we don't want to affect your flesh. We want to bless your spirit. We want to use the music to bless your spirit. And again, you say, well, I like to, you know, clap hands, like to move around and so on. Well, that's the flesh. When you see a lot of these TV programs or religious programs. They got the choir sing, Amazing Grace to an upbeat, and they'll have the blood of Jesus Christ, songs about the blood with hand clapping and moving and swaying. That's the flesh. That's not spiritual. And I realize you can have dead music, which we don't have. I thank the Lord for that. But we want music that's going to minister to your soul. And so we find that this an interesting type of music that we find in our church. But this is the music that we've had for many years, and it's spiritual music. And music has a great effect on man for good or evil. And so there's a coincidence that Nebuchadnezzar had all the music playing before the false worship. And this is important when they were playing this false music. May I say it this way, the charismatic type of music. And we find the indication at the dedication, verse 5 and 6, where he has all these different instruments, the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. And you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So this was a call to worship, but it wasn't sincere or godly worship. It wasn't led by the Spirit. Worship is to be led by the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And no one can force worship to, it must come from the heart. And so you may say, well, preacher, I came to, the worship service today, but I really didn't worship. That's your fault. It's not our fault. It's your fault. You want to have a worshipful heart. You want to make sure you're right with God. You want to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then we see here in verse 6, and the Bible says, whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So guess what all the people did? They had to take a wild guess. They all fell down. It wasn't from the heart. It wasn't led by the Spirit. It wasn't true worship. It was led by the flesh. And this is the way of the world, emphasized the outward, stained glass windows, the rituals, the incense, the candles, the religious garb, the flesh. That's what it does. And true worship is a heart matter. And it's absent. It was about unification of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and it was about deification of his kingdom. Now, the fifth thing we see here is the intolerance during this dedication. We see that in verse 6 through 11. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children had been working in the Babylonian government. They'd been there for about 20 years. And they had been challenged to compromise. Daniel, from the onset, was challenged to compromise. He didn't want to have the king's meat or the king's drink right from the beginning. And so he took a stand. We find these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had to take a stand. And they had become government officials. They were helping to run the government. They must have allowed to break the law at times. But we find here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse 11. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you that as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And so, again, we're here as servants of God. We're here to do God's will for our life. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 4, please. James 4 and verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so this is something we have to be aware of, beloved. We have to be careful of. So we have acquaintances in the world, but as saved people, we shouldn't have best friends in the world. Now, I realize you first get saved, you may have a best friend, but your friends ought to be other saved people. And that's very important, beloved. There's something you said about, you know, separating from the world. Now, they had a religious feast to a degree. And they were enjoying themselves. The world was. The king was honored. He respected the Hebrews, Daniel, for their faith in God. They could not. They could have compromised, went along with everyone, but they didn't. Why? Because they loved God. And that's the bottom reason. The bottom line is that they love the Lord. And there comes a time in our life we have to take a stand for God. We have to, you know, fear God over ourselves and other people. So the first thing we see here is the uncompromising stand. We see that from verse 12 to verse 17. And here's the first thought. They didn't bow. And this is important, beloved. So the whole congregations out there, about 300,000 people from all over Babylon. And Babylon was a large area that was covered. And people that came from all over the region of Babylon, and they were captains and captains and princes and so on. And they all came for this this special meeting that Nebuchadnezzar had called to set the golden statue. And that we find here that there was an opportunity for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to fear man. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25, listen, the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It'll cause us to be in bondage. So the fear of man is a snare. They wanted to fear God instead. Abraham had a spell of fear of man when he called his wife, his sister. Isaac, his son, did the same thing, calling his wife his sister. Aaron feared the people while when Moses up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. The ten spies of Israel fearing those in the promised land after God promised to give them the land. So there's a fear. The army of Israel fearing Goliath. Saul fearing the enemies offering up sacrifice when he had no right to do. So he was fearful. Parents, of the blind son who had his sight restored, fear of the Pharisee, fear of being cast out of the temple. The disciples were fearful at the storm on the sea. Peter denied the Lord. Pilate fearing the people. So the fear of man is an insult, listen to this now, is an insult, an affront to God. It puts a question mark on God's omnipotence. We're questioning God being the Almighty God when we fear man. His love, His sovereignty, His goodness. When we're fearing man, we may not be walking by faith. And the three Hebrews were found not fearing Nebuchadnezzar or the people or the fiery furnace. And so they fear God. The book of Proverbs says this is about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is to depart from evil, is to hate evil. We should fear the Lord all the day long. Happy, the Bible says, is the man that feareth always. The woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. We are to serve God with what? With reverence and godly fear. We are to pass the time of our sojourning here in the fear of the Lord. God commands concerning idols is very, very plain to us that we're not to be idolatrous. And in Exodus chapter 20, the Bible tells us we're to serve the Lord God. We're not to serve man-made statues and graven images. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I'm the Lord your God. See, God is a living and true God. He's not some statue somewhere, some graven image. And we don't need to have that to remind us of who God is. If you're saved, God lives within your soul. God lives within your heart. He's in the Word of God. And so we don't need to have graven images. Why? God is a living and true God. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1, make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. In 1 John 5 verse 21, the Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So they stood up for the Lord, unwilling to compromise. Notice verse 17, if you would, of Daniel chapter 3. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So that was the idea, that they had a conviction that regardless of what happens, we're not going to bow to your false god. We're not going to bow because you want us to. We're not going to bow whatsoever. We're going to fear God. We're going to have faith in God. We're going to trust God's omnipotence to deliver us. So they were uncompromising stand. The second thing we see, the uncompromising steadfastness. And the second thing is also they didn't bend. So there are times that we feel like, well, maybe I should compromise here. But they didn't bend. They weren't into bending whatsoever. They weren't going to bend to make someone happy. They weren't going to bend to please someone. They wanted to please God. And that's why they didn't bend. And it was easy to stand for something without confrontation. But now they're standing after being confronted, and they're being brought to a test. Now, notice verse 18. This is a great verse. You might want to underline it. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not. That was great. It was great that they said that. So that was faith's response. But if not, even if God doesn't deliver us out of this situation, that we're still going to stand right because of his word, because of who God is. You know, you think about this, beloved, when salvation is real to you, when you've been saved by God's grace, when you've been delivered by the glory of God and the grace of God and by faith in Christ and so on, when there's been a real change in your life, when you've been born from above, you know, it doesn't matter what the world says as much as what does God's word say. Amen? I'm doing what God's word says. And I tell you, a long time ago, I decided I'm going to fear God rather than man. And that hasn't always been easy, but I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to fear his word. And that's important for us to understand tonight, that it's more important to fear God than we ought to fear one another or fear man. And fear is real. Fear is real. But I determined a long time ago, when I went into the ministry, I was going to, by God's grace, fear the Lord and fear his word. And there's been all sorts of situations I was placed in. And I could have cut corners. I could have compromised. But it wasn't in my DNA. I wasn't going, because I've been saved by God's grace. I was going to go against the very nature that God gave me. The divine nature, which I'm a partaker of. And so I was going to compromise. And why? Because I had faith in God. And the Bible tells us here, faith's response, but if not. And then we see faith's resistance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. A nice little devotional message. Amen. And notice verse 4. Now this is important. We see in Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Even though another family member may disagree, by faith we have to fear God and do what God says. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the second thing we see in verse 7, even though the whole world stands against you, you've got to fear God. You've got to live by faith. And the world is against us. I'm telling you right now, beloved, the world's against us. And it's coming down to the tribulation period. We're not in it. We're not going to be part of it. If you're saved by God's grace, you're going to be taken out of this world. But the world is against us. They're against people throughout the world. You know, my wife was just telling me recently about some things she's read and heard about martyrs of other countries. And the stuff that they went through, to me, was amazing to think about how small and puny our Christianity is compared to what they're going through. And it's important, beloved, that you start putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you start living for the Lord, that you're not moved by this world. Verse 8, the Bible tells us, by faith Abraham, which he called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Even though the Lord may lead us from our home, our place, our culture, we still have to live by faith. Verse 11, the Bible says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, which delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So when it even seems impossible and improbable, we must live by faith. Verse 17, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Even though it goes against one's own nature, we must do what God tells us to do. Now, notice verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, but without faith, it's impossible. So this is important. It's impossible. It's impossible to please him, for he that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you're going to be saved, beloved, if you're going to serve God, you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So not only do you believe there's a God, but you've got to believe that you're lost. You've got to believe that if you receive the Lord, that God's going to give you eternal life. That if you're saved by God's grace, that if you live for the Lord, he's going to bless you and provide your needs. Now let's look at a few verses concerning faith. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. I think you're all familiar with this verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, and we pick up here in verse 5. And the Bible says, chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So that one of the first things you want to do, you want to trust the Lord with all your heart, then don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own understanding, what you've done and so on. You trust in the Lord. It's all it takes, beloved. And then God goes on and tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what does the Bible promise? He shall direct thy path. He shall. It's guaranteed. He will. I can't tell you all the times I've gone to the Lord as a pastor, As a man who has believed God and been saved by God's grace, and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Show me what you want me to do. Let me tell you something, beloved. God has always given me the right answer. Always. Always. He's never failed. Notice, if you would, Proverbs chapter 14, please. Proverbs chapter 14, and notice verse 26. And we see here, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. See, if you fear God, you're going to have strong confidence. You're going to know. You're going to know this is God's will. This is what God wants me to do. And in Proverbs chapter 29, let's turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So you say, preacher, I wish I had that boldness. Well, let me just tell you something, beloved. This is supernatural. This is supernatural. And it's for all. Study the Word of God. Let the Word of God penetrate your heart, your soul, your mind. And then determine, I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm going to live by the Word of God. And when you do that, you can have boldness. It's not something I was born with. But something that I attained by studying the Word of God. And when you're filled with God's Spirit, you can have meekness and boldness in the same sense. And then notice in verse chapter 30, verse 5. Now watch this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3, if you would. So the Bible tells us, I was going back to Daniel 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the way a child of God walks. In Habakkuk and also in the book of Corinthians, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So it's not when you get into a trial, when you have a health trial or financial trial, we should always live by faith. We should walk by faith. We should think by faith. We should pray by faith. Everything about the Christian life is by faith. And so this was a great story in Daniel chapter 3 of uncompromising stand, uncompromising steadfastness. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And then last of all, we see the uncompromising Savior. They didn't burn. They didn't burn. Notice chapter 3 and verse 23. Now the Bible says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, I'll tell you what runs through people's mind. It's done with. It's over. But when people live by faith, it's not over. It's not over. It's never over. Why? There's a God in heaven. Even if they would have burned up, they would have absent from the body, present with the Lord. So notice verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they had no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So the idea they weren't bound any longer. They were up. They were walking around the fire. And there was a fourth person there, one like to the Son of God. Well, it was the Son of God. Brother Silcox used to say, if you stand by the book, the God of the book will stand by you. And I found that to be so true, beloved. And notice what takes place. We see the presence of God here in verse 24 and 25. We see the perseverance of God in verse 27. And the Bible says the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor not a hair on their head was singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. So God had preserved these men. Now here we see the presence of God. We see the perseverance of God. And then we see the power of God. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Boy, he changed the tune. He wasn't referring to the idol out there that they all wanted to bow down to. He was speaking about their God. And came, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst, forth of the midst of the fire. Then notice, if you would, verse 29, please. And the Bible says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces. So it was bad enough that he was saying, bow down before the statue. He's now saying, if you say anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and their houses shall be made dunghills, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sword. So we see that God is glorified. Why? Because people took a stand. That's why. People stood up. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And as a result, they didn't burn. Now notice, if you would, let's go through this quickly. In verse 23, even though it goes against man's law and commands, verse 27, even though it may have to turn our backs on the world, verse 28, even though the world doesn't obey the gospel message, verse 29, even when our backs are up against the sea, verse 30, even though there's great walls, real problems, in verse 31, even though everything and everyone else is falling down around you, you don't bow. You don't bend. You don't go against the word of God. Now notice verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 29. And again, notice we see here that if anyone would speak amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut in pieces. Now, the thing we want to see here is so important. Notice verse 40 and 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of the kingdom. So we see they didn't bow, they didn't bend, or they didn't budge, and they didn't burn. Now, the Bible tells us here about the peace of God. And I can tell you this, beloved, because they were willing to follow what the Word of God says, they had a peace that passeth all understanding. They didn't do it shaking and worrying and fearful. I don't know what's going to happen. It didn't matter. Here's the verse of Scripture we need to understand, just in verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods or worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not, if we're going to, you're going to throw us in a fire, that's fine. We're not bowing. That should be the attitude within Long Island Baptist Church. We're not going to bow. We're going to bend. And regardless of what happens, whether we burn or not, that's fine. But we're not going to be compromisers. So they had peace with God and the peace of God. Now, listen to this. They weren't acting like the heathen would. They didn't fight, resist, argue, cry out like the heathen do. No. Why? Their promotion was from God. We find here in verse 30 where Nebuchadnezzar gave them a promotion. But where did that promotion come from? It came from the Lord. But remember this, beloved, and you can say what you want, but this is the biblical attitude we need to have. We're not to fight, resist, argue, cry out like the heathen. So these peaceful protests, the rioting, the fighting, the violence, God's people would never be that way. Why? It's unscriptural. It's not like Christ. Now, you can argue that all you want, but here's what I want you to do. You look up in the Bible and see where Jesus ever acted like that. It's not in the Bible. You know why? Because he didn't. We're not to be like the world, beloved. Like these heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen? Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No.